So as we do enter a new year, I think it is unique in terms of where we are in 2021, considering where we have been in 2020. I don't think we ever could have imagined the year that we had. And I think what that does to us is kind of makes us wonder about what the year ahead is. But what I'm amazed by when we think about our relationship with God and what He provides for us is that we always find a place of hope, of peace, of love, and of contentment. And when you think about how important those dynamics are to our lives and how they're always present because of who God is, right? In other words, we always have hope that directs us to the future, that doesn't cause us to rely on circumstances or people or the environment of the world, but ultimately bases our expectation on who God is and what He has planned and what He has foreseen. To know that we have peace within ourselves, to know that because of the hope we have, the sovereignty that God has over things, that there's an inner contentment or really a peace that dwells within us. But then beyond that, not just a contentment of soul, but a contentment of position, a contentment of materialism, a contentment in terms of possession and personhood, all that we would have, again, that's established by God in terms of, again, erratic circumstances and destabilizing things, that we're always stabilized in that hope, that peace, and that contentment. And then to know beyond that, because of that, we have an unconditional love that's reflected from us. That again, those things never change. It doesn't matter whether COVID re-ups or there's another strain of the virus that the antidote thing doesn't address or whatever vaccine, that's what they call it. I always can't get that word, but whatever. But anyway, you know, we're not dependent on those things. Again, that we're dependent on what God establishes for us in that. And when we think about this great God that it provides all those things, to recognize that He reveals Himself in a triune way. Because that's where we've been, right? We've been looking at the Trinity. And to know this great God that, again, that provides us hope, provides us peace, provides us contentment, provides us love. And that's just to name a few, by the way. But He reveals Himself as a triune God. And even though we see that things can get a little sticky in terms of our understanding of that, or how we might reason how God can be three in one, how we can be equally and fully and eternally and simultaneously one, but also distinct in His roles, but clearly we see that revealed in Scripture. I would hope for anyone that has engaged with the Bible, you see the fact that God reveals Himself in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so what we've been doing over the past month or so is looking into that to see how God has revealed Himself in that way, and particularly the ways that they're distinctive between themselves. You know, I think it's easier for us to understand, in a sense, God's unity, the fact that He's equal, the fact that He's the same. You know, when you think about omnipotence and omnipresence and omniscience and sovereignty and justice and truth and love and all the things that would define God's character, to know that each member of the Trinity has all of those dynamics, all that nature, fully amongst individually to themselves in terms of their distinctiveness, but even having that the same nature, again, they are distinct in terms of the roles that they have. And that's really what we've been looking at. You know, it's really neat to think about how the series kind of has unfolded, that we kind of had the opportunity to think about Jesus around Christmas. Because I don't know about you, but my celebration of Christmas this year was heightened in terms of just a greater appreciation of what Christmas expressed in terms of the second member of the Trinity. Again, thinking of in that terms, again, we always think about Jesus, but how much do we internalize that as the second member of the Trinity, that I believe there were revelations of Him in the Old Testament, but in terms of Him taking on flesh, and that flesh that He would possess, it will continue on into eternity, that Jesus will continue to be the God-man, even in eternity, in terms of the role and the distinction that He has. But to know that we celebrated that and recognized that around Christmas, now, as we enter the new year, now what we have to look at is the Holy Spirit. Because if there's anything that God would intend for us to understand about the Holy Spirit, is God wants to do a mighty work within us. That God never intended us for us to remain the people that we are in our finite being, in just our human power or our human understanding. But he sought to invigorate us and inform us and empower us to be the people that he always desired for us to be, but a key component of that would be what the Holy Spirit would do in our lives. And so we do have a little bit of cleanup work just to think of just the Son's relationship to the Spirit. We saw the Son's relationship to the Father, but now how is that reflected in terms of his life? And so let's turn to the book of Luke as we look of just, again, what does the Scripture actually say? And I think a lot of the Scriptures we'll turn to this morning, you'll be familiar with, but we have to establish the things that we believe about God in the Bible. You know, not just believe things because we've always heard it, but to know what the Bible says specifically about things. So what we're looking at is the fact that in his incarnation, in his flesh, Jesus was actually dependent on the Spirit. And that's what he shows here in the first couple of verses of the book of Luke chapter 4. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. And so basically, what does that say? That Jesus, again, he's led by the Holy Spirit. He's directed by the Holy Spirit. Now, in the book that I've been relying on for this series, a book by Bruce Ware, Father, Son, and Spirit, Roles, Relationship, and another R word. But anyways, he emphasizes here or brings up here that he believes that Jesus is being, that actually, like, that the Spirit has authority over Jesus. I actually tend to disagree in the context of that, that I think that he is depending on the Spirit, but he's still under the authority of the Father in the context of that. So it's not like the Holy Spirit overcomes the deity of Christ, the second person of the Trinity. It's just the flesh of Christ being dependent on the Spirit. But seeing that here, you know, how Jesus is understanding that, how the Bible is explaining that. You know, when you think about what other writers write about Jesus in terms of his relationship to the Spirit, and you wonder what conversations Jesus had with his apostles, with his disciples, in terms of his explanation. You know, when we say, you know, certainly when it says here, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, how does Luke know to write that? Certainly the Holy Spirit is inspiring Luke to write that, but I also wonder if Jesus, in his conversation with the apostles, is saying, hey, you know something? After my baptism, and these are the things that happened, and then God led me through his Spirit into the desert, and I was tempted, and so on and so forth. You know, I wouldn't be surprised that Jesus, knowing that the Gospels need to be written, and the importance that would have, that he would be communicating to the apostles what happened, and what dynamics were happening in terms of that. And so, again, clearly the biblical understanding here in terms of, again, Jesus' dependence on the Spirit is reflected in these two verses. And then, as Jesus then returns to Nazareth, and, you know, this is the first time that he's declaring to the place where he was raised just who he is, the reality of his being. And so it says here in verse 14 of the same chapter, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Again, it's the Spirit's mentioned again, and news about him spread through the whole country. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. A scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling, he'd found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And so, again, this significant statement that Jesus makes in terms of his understanding of who he is. But what is he expressing in the context of this? The Spirit is the one that is empowering me. The Spirit is the one directing me. Again, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. You know, Jesus having that understanding and sharing it with us that, yes, in terms of my humanity, again, I am dependent on the Holy Spirit. If we turn to the book of Acts, where we see Peter again, you know, sharing and describing the ministry of Jesus, you know, this is, where Peter is actually defending at this point his work with Cornelius in terms of just justifying why he did what he did and what he saw God doing and describing the work of Christ and the contents of that. It says here in Acts 10, verse 37, "You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him." And so, again, this is God the Spirit being with Jesus in terms of leading him and guiding him and empowering his earthly ministry. You know, in the context of the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, where it talks about us being surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. You know, chapter 12, it follows chapter 11. It's neat how that works in the Bible. But basically, you know what Hebrews 11 is? Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith. You know, all these people, all these human beings that are applauded for the faith they have in God in the Old Testament. But then the encouragement that comes to chapter 12 is that we would look at the cloud of witnesses that are beyond, that surround us, that encourage us in our lives, and that we would persevere. We'd run the race, but we're running it in alliance with the author and finisher of our faith, the one who has gone before us, and for the crown set before, the glory rather, the joy set before him, he endured the cross. You know, that's the context that this verse happens, where he's described as the author and finisher of our faith. Well, if Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, then in his life here on earth, he has to model the faith that we have. He has to model the life that we would live. And so basically, if Jesus in his humanity was dependent on his deity to be the person that he was, that would not be a lesson for me. That would not be an example for me. But if Jesus, in being the person that he is, being obedient to the point of being an appropriate sacrifice for us on the cross, is obedient by the power of the Spirit, then now all of a sudden he is the author and finisher of my faith. All of a sudden, he is the pattern of what I can become. I never become divine. We never become divine, but we have divine capacity within us. That same Holy Spirit that was in Jesus resides in us. You know, that's why Jesus says at the end of his ministry that, you know something, when the Spirit comes, you're going to do greater things than I could even do. And I think part of what that is it's not that we would accomplish the same miraculous things that he would do, but in terms of the multiplicity, in terms of the mathematics of now Jesus is one person with the Spirit in him, connected to God in terms of the life he would live, the things he would teach, the miracles he would perform. But then now think of all these people, all believers that would come to Jesus now are empowered by that same Spirit. You know, I think there's capacities and abilities that God gives us that are untapped potential because we never grow to the point of really availing ourselves of God's power. That we just don't, we're not in the Word enough, we're not in prayer enough, we're not in the Spirit enough. Now, if we are, great. Again, if you're putting it out there and you're pursuing and you're engaging and you're intentional, then again, God, that's what God is asking you for. But outside of that, if we're not doing that, then God is saying, I would love to unleash this power. I would love to unleash this passion. I'd love to unleash this conviction. I'd love to unleash this ministry and this effect that you would have on the world. But again, outside of us tapping into it, but to see that what Jesus identifies in terms of his life, that, hey, I live my life by the power of the Spirit. So what's your life about? What are you relying on and depending on? So again, he is the author and finisher of our faith. But what's interesting is, again, you know, in terms of talking about his incarnation, talking about his life and how he lived, it's just interesting how Jesus then expresses in his deity, again, while he's here on this earth, he expresses ideas that are found in John 16 and 15 in this upper room discourse where he's communicating with his apostles how he has authority over the Spirit. That even though he's been dependent on the Spirit in terms of the life he lives, he is also the person that is over the Spirit, because as he says here, the Spirit will be there to glorify him, and he is actually the one that sends the Spirit. So in John 16, verses 12 through 14, when it says here, I have much more to say to you, I think, you know, you talk about a truest statement that has never been made in terms of all that Jesus could be communicating to them. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. I just love those triune verses, don't you? Okay, so the Father is empowering the Son, he's sending the Son, and the Son is now sending the Spirit. That again, what's the Spirit? Like in the same way Jesus said, I don't do anything outside of the Father's will. I don't say anything outside of what the Father told me to say. I don't, you know, the miracles I do by the virtue of the Father's work. And now, what does the Spirit say? I don't do anything on my own accord. I don't say anything on my own. I say what Jesus says. I apply to you what Jesus makes possible. Because the Father gives it to Jesus, Jesus gives it to the Spirit, and the Spirit gives it to us. But again, Jesus here is expressing this authority over the Spirit. So even though in his flesh and in his humanity he was dependent on the Spirit, he also has authority over it. And the Spirit, as we're going to see, is willing to take that role. You know, something that's amazing about the Holy Spirit is he is willing consistently to take a back seat. And that's his role. That's the way the scriptures speak of the Spirit. And you know, when you think about the Spirit is the one inspiring the scriptures, but I'm getting ahead of myself. So let's just turn to John 15, 26. It might even be on the same page for you. It is for me, at the tail end of chapter 15, says, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So you see here that, you know, both in terms of what, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father will testify about me. Again, another triune verse where the Spirit actually is sent out by the Father and the Son. Again, when you think of, again, the distinctiveness, the differentiation between the members of the Trinity, in terms of what the Bible reveals, what Jesus is communicating about how they work. And I promise you that God intends for the way the Trinity works together to be a model for us in terms of our behavior, a model for us in terms of our lives. I don't think we'll get to that today, but just to see here how better to talk about the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit but Jesus. And so to say the Spirit is sent by the Father, sent by me, but who is the Spirit glorifying? The Spirit is always glorifying the Son. I mean, you might find places where the Spirit glorifies the Father, but in terms of His role in our lives, He is intended to glorify the Son, to make the Son more real and evident to us. And so again, the Trinity is always about each member shining light on the other. But again, that's the Holy Spirit's role in terms of what Jesus is communicating. So hopefully you see that in that, Jesus is revealing that authority that He has over the Spirit. But that does provide a good transition, and I'll talk about the Holy Spirit Himself. And all this does point, as I said, or am saying, to the distinctive role that the Spirit performs within the Godhead. Although He is equally God, He always takes a back seat and works to glorify the Son and the Father. And just think about the model that is. You know, He is equally God. He has all the nature, the power, the authority, the capacity that each member of the Trinity has. It would be as right for Him, outside of this distinctiveness, for Him to sit on the throne and be the God of glory, the one who is worshipped and is sovereign and is above all, but He doesn't. He just chooses to take the role. He's willing to take the role in the Godhead where He submits Himself to the Father and the Son. I mean, consider the life and ministry of Jesus. Although we've seen others speak of Jesus being empowered and directed by the Spirit to accomplish the Father's plan, Jesus never glorifies the Spirit. Like, He never talks about the Spirit being credited, the Spirit being glorified. He'll talk about Himself being glorified. You need to listen to me. You have to understand who I am. Like, He'll talk about, at times, what the Spirit is doing, but it will always reflect to the Spirit is doing this to make me known, to make me evident, and then to the praise, ultimately, to my Father. I mean, again, read the Gospels. Think about the Gospels. Think about times where Jesus specifically, praises the Spirit. He doesn't do it. And again, that's significant in terms, like, particularly as you see how often Jesus praises the Father. He's always, you get, particularly in the Gospel of John, where I think that, you know, one thing John did in terms of writing his Gospel is we have to expand the knowledge of who Jesus is in terms of His relationship with His Father, in terms of all that is revealed about Him, about being the Son of God. And so what Jesus expresses in terms of the glory of the Father, the authority of the Father over Him, but never speaks of that in the context of the Spirit. And so again, I think that is telling. You know, when we, in terms of the next slide, even when we think about the work what the Spirit does in our lives, it's to promote and glorify Christ in us. And so if you turn to 1 Corinthians 12:3, again, we have to turn to a lot of scriptures to justify the points that are being made here, to explain how the Bible is pointing to these conclusions. So it says here, therefore I tell you that no one is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one who can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, you know, what is the saying? What is the Spirit doing? What is the Spirit trying to accomplish in us? He's declaring that Jesus is Lord, that He's putting a spotlight on Jesus, that what He's encouraging, what He's motivating, what is inspiring in us is a regard for Jesus, is an identification of the Lordship of Christ. And naturally, when Paul writes here, he's not saying, you know, he's not talking about words that we speak. You know, in other words, when it says that, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one who can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. It's not just words we speak, but it's the conviction of our hearts. You know, naturally, we can say anything. We can say Jesus, well, maybe, I mean, I don't want to say Jesus is cursed. But if you were having to say those words, it's not about, you know, Paul talking about, well, you could never say those words. Like, I don't know about you, but, you know, you tell me not to eat the donut, and the first thing I want to do is eat the donut. You say, don't, well, I can say that. Yeah, I'm somewhat joking and somewhat not. But because really what I'm trying to explain here, that what Paul is communicating is what your heart stance is. In other words, you could never come to the conclusion in terms of your heart that Jesus is Lord outside of the Holy Spirit's influence in your life. That he is the one that is inspiring and revealing that to you. And you could never say this, you know, in terms of Jesus being cursed outside of the, like if you had the Spirit, you could never say it in terms of your heart. Like the Holy Spirit would never inspire that. He would never motivate that in terms of your life. And that's what Paul is saying in terms of just, you know, what the Spirit's role is in our life is, again, is to highlight Jesus and make him more evident and real in us. And really that this verse in John 4, 1 through 3 really effectively says the same thing, just in a different way. It says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. And so again, it's talking about what is kicking around inside. What is Jesus, what is the Holy Spirit more specifically, trying to inspire it within us? What is he trying to reveal? He's trying to reveal that Jesus is Lord. He's revealing that Jesus has come to in the flesh, that Jesus is the one that's going to be regarded. Jesus is the one that is to be glorified. And that, again, for believers, that's what he's doing in terms of in what is encouraging in our life. And so, again, it's just a reflection of the Holy Spirit taking that back seat, that even though he's equally God, he's always glorifying Jesus, looking for Jesus to be praised and not us to be praised. You know, I think we have to be careful. You know, I think there are certain elements of Christianity, certain denominations that emphasize the Holy Spirit so much to the point that they're almost praising the Spirit. And to be honest with you, the Spirit would say, please don't go there. I'm not the one to be praised. I'm not the one to be honored. I'm not the one to be lifted high. It's the Son that's to be lifted high. And then the Son lifts the Father up high. And the Father at this point is trying to lift the Son up high. And so we just have to understand, again, how the Bible communicates about this that helps us understand what we say, how we worship, how we engage, what we believe, and what we understand about what the different members of the Trinity, the roles they're playing, and what they're trying to accomplish in our lives. I mean, even when we think about the works that the Spirit accomplishes on God's behalf, he does not direct attention to himself. You know, he inspires the Word. You know, in 2 Peter, you're pretty close to it in 1 John, so just turn over to the left a little bit to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. And it says here, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so we clearly understand that the member of the Trinity that inspired the Scriptures, you know, we know from 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, you know, that reference there, we don't need to turn to it because you have it memorized, right? All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for training, correction, so the man of God will be thoroughly equipped for all good work. But when it talks about God-breathed, it's talking about God breathing out, you know, communicating, extending from himself information that the Spirit is inspiring, as Peter says here. And so, again, so when you see the prophets writing in the Old Testament, you see Moses writing in the Old Testament, you see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see the Apostle Paul, you see Peter. Okay, they're writing, again, the Spirit is inspiring them according to their personality in terms of who they are, but he is leading them in terms of what they write. But then what does he make it about? What's the Bible primarily about? You know, if the Spirit were like us, he probably would say, you know, can you put me there? You know, can you talk about how great the Spirit is? You know, like the Spirit helped you do this, or the Spirit did that. And that's what we would do, right? In terms of, yeah, you sit someone down and say, okay, we're going to tell a story. We're going to tell a story that I'm actively involved in. None of this story is going to happen outside of me. It would be fair for the Spirit to say that. And yet, if that was true of us, that we were actively involved in everything that happened, remember, can you put that I did this? That the reason Moses did that, again, the Spirit was there doing that, and that doesn't happen, right? In other words, when you hear what the Scriptures are about, who are they about? They're about Jesus, right? And if you answered it that way, you know who agrees with you? Jesus does. Turn the book of Luke chapter 24, where Jesus basically explains what the Bible is about, what the main point is that is being made. And again, when Jesus speaks these words, he's not speaking it with hubris. He's not speaking it with pride. It's not like the Father, you know, says, hey, wait a minute, make sure the attention goes to me because, you know something, I'm really going to be insecure if it doesn't. He just knows that's the reality. For Jesus to say, you know something, when those prophets were writing, when Moses was writing, you know who they were writing about? They were writing about me. That this whole book is about me. He's not saying that, so make sure you give me my accolades. Make sure you give me a shout out on Facebook. He's just saying that because that's the reality. Because each member of the Trinity has their roles. And the role the Son has is I'm here on this earth. I'm living in the human body. I'm dying on the cross. And you know what that means? I get credit for that. That elevates my role in terms of the Godhead because of what I fulfill. And the Spirit says, yep, I agree. And I'm going to make the Bible talk like that and express it like that. And so what we have in Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 25, he said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer those things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And so all the prophets, you know, he revealed this. There was an aspect of what these apostles, or these really, they're not apostles, they're not members of the 12, but they were disciples of Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus meets them there. They start having a meal. Jesus breaks bread. It's revealed to them that he's the Christ. And then they're saying, well, what is happening? Why is this happening this way? Like, we didn't think you would die like that. What's going on here? And Jesus sits him down and says, well, you should have. How could you not see it? Then you talk about Moses. You talk about the prophets. You talk about the Psalms. You talk about the law. All of it points to me. And he opens up their eyes. And again, you read 44 and 45. He almost says it more completely in the same chapter. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And so again, the Holy Spirit taking that back seat, you know, again, inspiring the scriptures, telling the writers exactly what they should write, but what is it about? It's about Jesus. It's about him. Don't praise me. Don't honor me. Honor Christ. Honor the Son. Honor the Savior. And so that's what the Holy Spirit's role is. And again, always taking the back seat. And so why don't we stop here? It's a pretty good place to stop in terms of having enough of what we have to talk about the Spirit and then talk about the implications for next week. But I mean, what what a model this is for us. In terms of just, you know, what measure of humility do we have in our lives? You know, when we're accomplishing things, when we're getting things done, when we're doing things for the sake of people, we're performing certain ministries of the church, you know, how often are we saying, boy, where's the thank you? Where's the praise? Where's my name here? When am I going to be recognized? You know, the model of the Spirit is, yeah, we really don't need that. That we just, I mean, the Spirit just understands who He is. I don't need accolades if I just understand who I am. And that's what the Spirit does. He just says, I'm God. And no one can tell me I'm not God. The fact that I'm not the Father and I'm not Jesus doesn't make me any less God. But I know who I am. So because I know who I am, I can take a back seat. And that's what the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the nature of God encourages in us. That yes, we do. Yes, we're engaged. Yes, we're involved. Yes, we do what we're called to do. But recognition, accolades, praise, we don't need that. That it's enough for us to just know who we are, whose we are, what role we have, what place we have. And see, the Holy Spirit, unlike us, he can gain that from himself in terms of who he is, but what we are affirmed in is what God has declared about us, what God has enabled us to do in terms of his glory and his praise. Amen? So let's bow and let's pray. Father, we just thank you for what your scriptures do reveal about yourself. We trust that there is wonder, that there is glory, that there is appreciation for who you are and how you define and describe yourself. And so, Father, we thank you for what you intend in our lives to be revealed in distinctive ways in between Father, Son, and Spirit. I pray that you further inspire and reveal to us just what you would intend for us to understand about that, how our lives, our relationship with you would be enhanced because of what you define yourself as. I pray that we would see in your very being a model for our lives, what kind of people we should be because of the God that you are. And Father, I just pray that you make that more and more evident and real to us. Just continue to bless us and guide us in our weeks ahead, and just make this year the best year because of our pursuing you and your purposes for our lives. It is in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.